Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and we'll start reading verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I want you to particularly notice this morning verse 11, where the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans here, emphasizes how extremely important it is that they realize what time it is. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. I've titled the message this morning, God's Wake-Up Call. You remember back in the early days of our American history, April the 18th, 1775, the place was Boston, Massachusetts. The British had brought their troops into Old Boston. They had planned an attack on the colonies, and their strategy was to cross the Charles River by night in small boats, and the next morning stage a surprise attack on the towns of Concord and Lexington. Everybody was asleep, or most everybody was. There was one man who was not asleep, and his name was Paul Revere. And he made his famous midnight ride as he rode from village to village, from town to town, and he warned the people that the British were coming. The British were coming. And all night long he rode, and he awakened everybody to the danger that was at their doorstep. And of course you know the rest of the story, but that was those colonists' wake-up call. Well, right here in the middle of the New Testament in the book of Romans, God gives us in our modern day history another spiritual wake-up call. And I fear that if we don't wake up and realize what time it is and awake out of sleep, as Paul described, that we could be in serious trouble. I think I've shared with you before, my fourth grade teacher, Mrs. Gladys Scott, she was very dramatic. She knew how to get your attention. One morning we'd come back in from recess, and we were hot and tired, and it was hot and warm in the school. How many of you can remember schoolrooms that did not have air conditioning? We had windows we opened up along the wall. And if you got lucky enough to sit by a window and feel some of that breeze when it did blow, you were fortunate indeed. I was stuck on the far side of the room, away from the windows, against the wall. Couldn't feel any breeze. And we come back in and everybody was tired and sort of lethargic, and we just sort of had a meltdown, and everybody was laying over on their desk and would have loved to have taken a nap. In fact, some of them may have taken a nap. But Miss Gladys, on her desk, she had this huge, huge dictionary. And I mean, that thing was that thick. And she looked around. We were all about two-thirds asleep, and our minds weren't asleep. We're daydreaming. And she picked that big book up over her wooden desk, and she held it up over her head, and she dropped it. And when that thing hit that desk, it sounded like a cannon going off. And she screamed, "Wake up!" Well, everybody woke up. And nobody else dozed off, and everybody gave her their undivided attention. And I can just imagine the Holy Spirit today dropping God's bomb, His Word, in our laps and screaming at us with the Holy Spirit saying, "Wake up! Don't you realize what time it is? This is God's wake-up call." America today needs a wake-up call. There's a culture war going on, in case you haven't noticed. A lot of people have already thrown up their hands in frustration and said we've lost the culture war. Well, I'm one of those that believes it does look bleak and it doesn't look real good, but I also believe it ain't over till it's over. But the culture war is raging, and the foundations of virtue, the foundations of civility, the foundation of morality, the foundation of honesty and dignity and integrity, I want to tell you they've been damaged. They're being destroyed little by little right in front of us. If we don't wake up now, it may be too late. The Bible says in Psalms 11 and 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I'm convinced our country needs a wake-up call. I'm also convinced our churches need a wake-up call. And in fact, I'm not so sure that if our churches don't heed the wake-up call, our country's certainly not going to. Our country needs a wake-up call. Our churches need a wake-up call. The church is in a spiritual battle. And our enemy is experienced. He's intelligent and he's very aggressive. That's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, he outlined the warfare that's going on and the battle gear that God has given us, the armor that God's given us to fight that battle. And he said we need to put on the whole armor of God and we need to take a stand. And ladies and gentlemen, if the church doesn't learn how to do this battle, if we don't start fighting, wake up. Listen, we're losing by default. We're not even showing up for the battle anymore. If we don't wake up, we're going to be in serious trouble. But not only do churches need a wake-up call, there are a lot of Christians this morning that need a wake-up call. Individual Christians. It's hard to realize if there could have ever been a time in church history when there was greater apathy and lethargy in the church than there is now. Old Vance Havner had a way of saying things that would just, I mean, hit you in the face. This is what Vance Havner said. He said, in the church today, there's anarchy in the culture, there's apostasy in the church, and apathy in the pew. It's time to wake up. I'm convinced we need a mighty spiritual awakening if there's going to be a waking up. Alarms are going off all around us. Did you grow up with an alarm clock? Some of you, your parents were the alarm clock. Just about everybody now has got a clock in every room or an alarm clock or whatever. Back years ago, you were lucky if a house had one clock in it. And sometimes it was an old wind-up clock. But when alarm clocks came along, whoever the genius was that made an alarm clock, they put a little button on there called the snooze button. I'm fortunate. I've been one of those people who I don't really need an alarm clock. For some strange reason, I get up early every morning. I wake up early. If I ever wake up, I got to get up. I can't just lay there. And it is a burr under my saddle for people that can hit the snooze button and go back to sleep 20 times. I don't understand that. How you can hit it and go back, doze back off for 5 more minutes and thing come on again, hit the snooze button again, go back off and snooze for another 5 minutes and do that on and on and on and on. When the thing goes off, get up. I wonder if the Holy Spirit today is not trying to get the church to quit hitting the snooze button and just get up and be what we're supposed to be. Over the years, it's been said that America's had a lot of wake-up calls. We should have woke up in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s after the war, and we began to prosper and God began to bless us. And then along came the 60s and the 70s where we had the sexual revolution. The 80s came along. We got through the Vietnam War. The Nixon presidency and the Watergate was a serious wake-up call. The Iran hostage crisis was a wake-up call. The bombing in Oklahoma City was a wake-up call. We've had a lot of things, traumatic things that have happened in our nation. 9/11 in 2001 was a wake-up call. And for a few days after it happened, it looked like America was going to wake up. I mean, the congressmen and women were holding hands on the steps of Congress singing God Bless America. And there seemed like there was going to be a little bit of unity. And it looked like things might be getting better. And we were going to finally get on our face before God and confess our sins. But that didn't last long. We rolled over and went back to sleep. And now then we've got lunatics around the world. Iran, North Korea, that would love to be able to get the capability to really pull off sending a nuke into our nation. Sometimes it feels like we're sitting on a powder keg and we're wondering what nut, what fruitcake's going to strike the match and set it off. Folks, I promise you, God has given us plenty of wake-up calls and we've just failed to heed them. Have you ever noticed in the Bible how many people got into trouble by sleeping when they should have been awake? Judges chapter 16, you remember Samson? He laid his head in Delilah's lap, and what did he do? He went to sleep. I mean, he went so sound asleep that he didn't even know when she shaved his head. Now that's being out. And the sad part about it was when he woke up, his hair had shaved, and Delilah cried, "The Philistines are upon thee, Samson. The Philistines are upon thee." He said, "I just walk out like I've always done. They don't bother me." And one of the saddest statements in all the Bible was said about Samson. He wist not that the Lord was departed from him. While he was sleeping, his power, his anointing had been taken away from him because he went to sleep in the devil's barber chair. There's a lot of people today that are going to sleep in the devil's barber chair, and I'm convinced the Holy Spirit is screaming into their soul, "Wake up! It's going to be too late." Let me give you another one in the New Testament. Mark chapter 13. Listen to what Jesus said. Mark chapter 13, verse 35. He said, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Unless he comes suddenly and he finds you sleeping." Then Jesus tells us the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. The five wise had oil in their lamps. They were prepared. The five foolish had no oil at all, and they didn't care about getting any oil until it was absolutely too late. But here's the amazing thing about that parable. The Bible says they all slumbered and slept. All of them. Is God's Word trying to give us a picture of where we're going to be spiritually as a church and as individuals when the Lord Jesus comes back to get us? Are we going to be sleeping on the job? Are we going to be slumbering and about half dazed and half dozed off and really not really all that concerned? Just sort of in that, well, we know better, but ah. If that is not a picture of where America's church is right now, and I'm convinced that Paul saw it coming in his day, if he saw it coming in his day, I wonder what Paul would do to wake us up today. He said, it's high time that we wake up out of sleep. Well, he mentions some things in these verses. I want to give you three things that I believe we've got to wake up to the reality of what we need to be doing and where we are at and what needs to be done. You know how bad sometimes I want to just get off the platform and go back and grab somebody and just shake the daylights out of them and scream at them, wake up! And I'm not talking about the people that doze in church. I'm talking about the people that you can watch their lives and you can see that they've gone to sleep to spiritual things. They may come to church and sit there wide-eyed and sing songs and do everything else, but when you look at their life and you see where they're at and you see what's going on, they've gone to sleep spiritually. And those are the ones I'm going to shake till their teeth rattle and say, wake up! Some of y'all reminded me the other day after our vacation Bible school, the night we had our program, Andrew was sitting in Pam Gregg's lap and he wouldn't shut up. We were trying to have the program and the kids were trying to listen and he was talking and getting louder and squirming in her lap. She was trying to keep him still. And finally, I just had to stop right in the middle of the pledges and everything and say, Andrew, sit up and behave. Well, he just wilted. I mean, he got just as still as he could be in Pam's lap. And several of you reminded me after that. You remember that day years ago when Josh went to sleep over in the old sanctuary? I stopped preaching, went down and shook him and woke him up. And I remember what I said. I said, Josh! He jumped like he'd been shot. I said, you ain't going to sit here and go to sleep in God's house. Several of the older people after church came up to me and said, you shouldn't have done that boy that way. And all what I should have done was grabbed a bunch of the adults with him and shook him. That was something, listen, when I grew up, they didn't tolerate you going to sleep in God's house. This is serious business. Of all the things you do in a week's time with our hectic, busy lives, one of the most important, serious things that you participate in all week long is to come into the house of God, open up the Word of God, and beg the Spirit of God to do something in your life. How's He going to do that when you're asleep? Can you not feel the Holy Spirit today urging you in the depths of your soul, wake up! It is high time that we wake up. Well, when you wake up, you recognize some things. One of the things Paul deals with in this passage of Scripture is if you're going to wake up, you need to wake up to what the Bible teaches is a radical kind of love. You remember what Jesus told His disciples? He said, the world's going to know that you're My disciples by how loud you preach. How long a sermon you preach. The world's going to know by the big buildings that you build in My name that you're My disciples. No, that's not what He said. He said they're going to know you're My disciples by the way you love. If we ever needed a radical kind of love to permeate the church, it's the hour we're living in right now, because the world's never been harder to love than it is right now. To drive that point home, Jesus told the parable in Luke chapter 10 of the Good Samaritan. You remember there was a certain man who was up at Jerusalem and he was going to go down to Jericho, and he fell among the thieves and they literally beat him half to death, left him lying naked and bruised and cut and bleeding, battered in a road ditch, and walked off and left him. And after a while, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and he looked over and saw that man, the condition he was in, and he got it completely over on the other side of the road and went around him. A little while later, a Levite, a man who knew what the law required, came by and he saw him, and I'll be if he didn't go to the other side of the road and went right around him. But after a while, there was a Samaritan, a half-breed, the lowest of the lowlifes as far as the Jews were concerned. He came by and he saw that man lying in the ditch, and it didn't bother him that he was a Jew. He didn't let any prejudice get in his way. It didn't bother him that the man was in terrible need, that he had some place to be. Maybe he was a businessman going to conduct some business. It didn't matter what was out there in the future. All that mattered was he had run upon another human being who was hurting and needed help, and he stopped. And the Bible said he went to him where he was. He got off in the ditch with him. And he began to bathe his wounds and pour wine and oil. And he put him on his own donkey and led him to a town and rented in a room and said, "Here's money, and if it costs more than what I'm giving you, when I come back, I'll pay you." That was a radical love in Jesus' day for a Samaritan to do that for a Jew. And for Jesus to use that Samaritan to rub it into those Pharisees' faces that it was a Samaritan that helped him. Listen, that was like pouring salt in a sore and rubbing it in when Jesus said that. But what he was trying to teach them was that God's love is a radical love. It doesn't love like the world loves. A godly love. The Bible said while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's radical love. Paul is saying here, that's the kind of love. Listen, Paul said something there when he talked about, "Oh, no man anything." Now, there have been some financial experts who try to take that verse of Scripture out of context and say that you don't ever need to borrow money for anything. If you ain't got the money to pay cash for it, then you don't get it and you don't have it. Well, I don't know where you came from, but most of my life, if I couldn't have borrowed money, I wouldn't have had nothing. I'd have never gotten anything. He's not saying that there's absolutely no way in the world should you ever borrow money to get something. And I know what the Bible teaches about finances. You pay your bills. And listen, the Bible talks about usury. That's interest. But he's not saying here that you can't ever be in debt for anything. The emphasis here, the focus, is on loving people. Oh, no man anything but to love one another. That's where the focus is. To love one another. You know what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1? He said, "I am debtor to the barbarians, to the Greeks, to the Jews. I'm indebted to the whole world." You see, when you love people, you're indebted to them. You're indebted to them to tell them the truth. And it's going to take a radical love for us to wake up and realize that the world needs to hear about Jesus. That's the job He's given us as His children, His church. He's to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Not the ones that just look like us, not to the ones who smell like us, not to the ones who talk just like us, to the whole world. He said, "You preach the gospel to every creature." But he also talks about waking up to a radical light. Have you ever been in a deep sleep and somebody come and turn the light on in the room where you were at? And you try to open your eyes and it just blinds you. The Bible talks about Jesus being the light of the world. Jesus looked at his disciples right before he went back to heaven and he said, "You're the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that your good works might glorify my Father which is in heaven." If the world ever needed to see a radical light, it needs to see one now. The world's in darkness. Jesus came to give us the light. Let me... 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, listen to this. "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." There used to be an old song, "Walking in the Light." Stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. You walk with Jesus, you're going to walk in the light. And a world that's living in darkness, if they ever needed to see the church walking in light, I'm talking about living right, acting right, dressing right, talking right, doing what's right, they need to see the light shining on God's people and in their lives. One other thing Paul talks about here about waking up. Waking up to a radical love, waking up to a radical light, but waking up to a radical lordship. "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." A life of radical lordship where Jesus runs your life. You know what the average attitude of a person sitting in a church house this morning is? "Lord, if I need you, I want you to come running." Like pulling up to Sonic and waiting for the car hop to come out and take your order. The only time you want God butting into your business is when you're in trouble, when you need something terribly bad, and you want God to come rushing out to where you are and fix your problem. And if you need Him, you'll come back later on. But when you talk about radical lordship, it means you wake up in the morning saying, "Lord, what are we going to do today? Lord, where do you want me to go? How do you want me to live? How do you want me to dress? What do you want me to do today? You're the Lord of my life." The Bible says you've been bought with a price. Your job is to glorify God with your life. I want to tell you something. The lordship of Jesus would fix a lot of the sin problems in the church today if people would just learn to do it. If they would let Jesus be the Lord of their life. Do you know how many people over the years have made a statement something like this? If you go talk to them, try to tell them where they're headed, if they're going down a road of sin, and you try to talk to them about it, 9 out of 10 of them anymore in the church will look at you and say, "I know it may not be right, but I could be doing something worse. I know I ought to do better. I know what I need to do, and maybe someday I will." That's not a justification. That doesn't justify you not letting Jesus be the Lord of your life. It ain't what I want you to do or what anybody else expects of you. It's what Jesus expects of you. That's more important than anything else. Radical lordship will keep you out of the hell holes in the bars. Radical lordship will keep you from playing the lottery. Radical lordship will allow you to dress right and look like a Christian ought to look. We have lowered our standards in the church to where you go to Walmart, you go any place else you want to go where there's usually a crowd together and you can't pick out Christians anymore. They act like them, look like them, talk like them. They're like them every way in the world, but come Sunday they'll come trotting to God's house with their nose up in the air like they've done God a favor by showing up. There was a fellow several years ago, his name was Jim Smith. I know there's a lot of Jim Smiths, that's a common name. There was a millionaire up at Smithville in Kentucky. At one time he was one of the largest losers in Las Vegas. They had his name plastered on a glass plate window. He flew to Las Vegas, lost millions of dollars. They flew him back on his own jet. They put him off his jet and flew it back to Las Vegas. That ain't this Jim Smith. This Jim Smith was mean to his family. He abused his wife. His kids were scared to death of him. She'd go to church. She'd ask the people to pray for her husband. Did it for years. She was there every time the doors were open. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, she'd go home from church. He would give her down the road. They were going to have a revival. So his wife started pleading with Jim. Said, please just go one night with me. Just go one night to church with me. She just kept asking him. Half the time when she'd ask him to go to church with her, he'd give her a cussing. But lo and behold, one afternoon, she asked him, she said, would you please go to church with me tonight to the revival? He said, fine, if it'll get you off my back, if it'll shut you up, I'll go to church. He went with her that night. The next night, he come in from work, started taking a bath, getting his clothes laid out. She said, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to go back to church with you. He went the next night, and the next night, and the revival ended, and he did not go down the aisle any of those nights, but he started coming to church. That Sunday morning, the evangelist was gone, the pastor got up, the pastor preached. That Sunday morning, they started out the doors. Jim's family went out in front of him. He came out behind them. He shook the preacher's hand and said, that was a pretty good sermon, preacher, and just kept walking. Everybody else had just about filed out, and the preacher was getting ready to close the front door when he heard somebody running up the steps of the church, and it looked, and it was Jim Smith. He came running back in the front door and grabbed the preacher's arms and hands and started shivering and quivering, and his lip was shaking and trembling. And he said, I was getting in my car, getting ready to leave. And he said, God spoke to me and said, you either get saved today or you never will. He said, preacher, can you tell me how to be saved? He said, if I leave here today and don't get saved, he said, I don't think I ever will. Well, him, the preacher, went and got an altar and he prayed the sinner's prayer. And the pastor prayed with old Jim Smith and he got saved. 2 weeks later, Jim Smith dropped dead of a massive heart attack. And that pastor said, you don't know how many times over the years I thought about him running back up those steps and looking at me with tears dripping off his cheeks saying, if I don't get saved today, I never will. That was Jim Smith's wake-up call. The Holy Spirit shook him to the bottom of his toes and told him that if he didn't get saved that day, that was his last opportunity. It was his wake-up call. I wonder how many Jim Smiths have just kept walking, got in their car and went ahead and left and didn't come back when they might should have. I wonder how many people have sat in church services just like this one right before the invitation and the Holy Spirit speak to them in their soul and say, today's the day. This is your day. If you don't get saved today, you're not going to. God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Now, I believe God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And He'll give you the chance to repent. But if you don't, there is nothing to look forward to but a fiery indignation. Because you've trampled under your feet the blood of God's Son. If you've ever had the Holy Spirit to shake you and say, you need to get saved, you need to do it today. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You may already be saved, but your life pleasing to God? Has the Holy Spirit ever shook your cage and said, you need to rededicate your life and you need to straighten up and fly right and live for me and let your light shine? Has the Holy Spirit ever lovingly tried to get you to look back at Jesus and realize all that He's done for you? He deserves your very best. That's your wake-up call. That is your wake-up call, ladies and gentlemen. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time that we wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Let's stand.